Let's all turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 38. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. This morning we are excited because the grade 10s to 12 are joining us. And I want to bring this saying of our Lord Jesus before all of us, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I also want to mention that I'm greatly helped in preparing this message through a short message that Pastor Timothy Keller in New York gave. A short message on generosity using this text. And also, this I want us to make this time a interactive time. There will be time I'll ask you, so if you're sitting with your family, talk to members of your family. There'll be some questions I want us to interact on, all right? So, and may the Lord speak to our hearts and show us how this relates to us this Thanksgiving. All right. So, Thanksgiving is giving thanks. I'm stating the obvious. We give thanks normally by saying thank you, although in some culture, it's not exactly like that. So it's not through words only, but through actions. That's how we say thank you. But as you know, these are external things, but actually thanksgiving comes from within us through a heart, an attitude of being grateful. That's what's making us say thank you through our words and actions. So we're going to look at being grateful and what that's all about, because ultimately it's a matter of what's inside us, not just what we say. And so that's how we start. So now I want us to just think a little bit about this. I mean, we do this all the time, right? We're brought up to say thank you, right? Is that one of the words we teach toddlers when they begin to speak? So, but let's just pause. So with two, three people around you, or with your family, if you're here as a family, that's great. Just try to review these questions, right, that we all know the answer to, right? When do we give thanks, right? And in other words, I or we give thanks when, just finish the sentence to one another, right? And I want to hear your answers. Okay, go to it. I'll give you kind of a minute or so. It shouldn't be too hard. And if there's somebody beside you, just go to them. Ask them. That's how you break the ice. Okay, so what are some of your answers? When do we give thanks? Just say it loud enough. When? When what? You gotta speak out louder. When what? When? Something about eating?
Before meal.
Oh, before meal. Okay, yes. We say thank you to God before we eat. Yes, that's true. When else? Mary, you're raising your hand. Yeah. When we are blessed with so many things, yes. Any other answers? Yes. Oh, for everything, whether good or bad. Yes. Yes. Wow, these are deep answers. I was looking for more like really like when. Okay, Dan, you were saying something or somebody. When we pray, we give thanks. These are all church answers. Come on, go outside. When do you give thanks outside the church?
When someone does something for us?
Yes, when someone does something for us that we appreciate, right? Yes. Tony?
When we wake up in the morning.
Yeah. All right. I think you know the answers, but you say we're in church, right? Yes, when somebody helps us, and you've said it, the gift of life when we wake up, when we receive a gift, especially if we are very appreciative and sometimes, but in the Asian culture, you're not supposed to open the gift, but you say thank you. Later on, you might say something else, but that's some, okay. Okay. But from there, you see that, when something, beyond us, when something outside us come, whether it's help, a favor, food, right? Something outside us. Okay, let me ask another dumb question. So whom do we give thanks to, given your answer? So one answer is God, okay? God, that was very clear. We give answers to God for life, for food, and when somebody helps us for the help, for the favor, right? So the thing is, whom is that? We have to aim it at someone or maybe an organization that helped us, like during flooding and all that, Red Cross and other Christians, Samaritan's Purse helped the people. So maybe you'll write a thank you email to the organization. Thank you for helping us in our time. Right? So it's aim at someone. Okay, it's getting harder now. How do we give thanks? In other words, okay, just words. How do we express what's in our heart when we're grateful? How do we do that? Talk to the people again. How do you do that? You say thank you 10 times? How do you do that? I know we all know how to do this, so it shouldn't be too hard. Okay, can we hear from some of you? How do we give thanks? How do we show our heart of appreciation and gratitude? How do we do this? Huh? Yes? How do we do this? Say thank you, yes. Say thank you in any dialect, any language, right? Say thank you. Is that it? Huh? Bake them a cake. All right. What if you don't know how to bake? Okay. Buy LA chicken or something? Okay. Anyway, food. Right. I'm making you hungry, sir. How else do we express our gratitude? Yes, you have to accept it first, right? Don't be, oh, no, thank you. actually, we do it in so many different ways, I suppose, and accepting it is the first step. Accept it and say thank you. That's how we show we are grateful. And sometimes, hopefully not just culture, but sometimes other things get in the way. How? There's a very popular thing going on right now. What's it called? Pay it forward? Pay forward. And I think you read in the news sometimes, right? People will go and to McDonald's or Starbucks and pay for the next person. And the next person is so appreciative what they end up doing. They pay for the next person. It's kind of a bit contagious, right? So we give thanks by doing the same. And sometimes we return it to the person, but sometimes it's even more meaningful to give it to somebody else. Pay forward. So there are many ways to give thanks. And this morning, I think it's a good time for us to review. How have we been doing? Have we received it? And if we receive the gift or the favor, what else can we do? Right? Okay. Now, one more question, and it's getting a bit harder. Why? Okay? Talk to your people again. Why? Because mommy taught me to do that. Okay. Why do we give thanks? Talk to your group again. Why? Is that because the person's not going to give you the gift if you don't say thank you? Why? Okay, so can I hear from some of your answers? Why do we give thanks? Because you appreciate that person or that organization that's doing something, that you appreciate. Okay, what? Any other reason why we give thanks? It's what? Sorry. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Yes, it's good to do the right thing. So that means if you don't give thanks, it's the wrong thing, right? Any other reason? You acknowledge the kindness. That's right. So that's a way of not just receiving, but acknowledging. So this is actually a very good question, and this is something that we should think about. I mean, you know, all of those are all part of that, right? Why do we give thanks? Why be grateful? Actually, there's the so-called science of gratitude. In psychology, it's called the psychology of being grateful. There's a lot of research done, and two of the professors that done a lot of studies. One is at U of California at Davis, Robert Emmons, and he collaborated with another professor in Miami, McCullough, and since the early 2000s, they've been doing these research, and this very interesting stuff, and so this is not new, and so I was reading an article, kind of excerpted from a magazine written by Robert Emmons on how gratitude can help us through adverse times, and very interestingly, some of you already know that having this grateful attitude can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, all kinds of things. It can make people engage in more exercise, better diet, and things like that. So I'm not going to bore you with that. If you're interested, it's all there. But when I read through this article, How Gratitude Can Help You Through Hard Times by Professor Emmons, at the end of it was an infographic. And I'll just share that infographic with you. I'll put it in two frames, okay? So this is answering the question, why be grateful? What good is gratitude? Reasons why it's better to live gratefully. Okay, so if we just kind of go together here, grateful people on average give 20% more of their time and their money. Interesting? Interesting. Gratitude is related to age. For every 10 years we live, our gratitude increased by 5%. Normally. All right? So 10 years later, you're 5% more grateful just because you've had more life experiences. All right? So in Pastor Charlie's family, they have different age range. So if you just go every 10 years, 5% more grateful. So I guess Pastor Charlie is the most grateful in the Chan family by age. Okay, so, and then grateful people will have a stronger bond with the local community. These are usually the people who volunteer in the library, the community services. They bond with their community because they're very grateful and appreciative. Here, grateful people will have 10% fewer stress-related illnesses, be more physically fit. So they say they're motivated to exercise more because they're in that kind of grateful mood. They have their blood pressure that's lowered by 12%. Okay? So I hope you know all this, right? Because these have no side effects, okay? Unlike all the pills that we need. Okay, here it is. Happy people, they're happier people at work. And interesting, their income tends to be 7% higher than grumpy people at work. They're probably the ones that will be promoted. Maybe their skill set is not as good as others, but because they're happy at work, their salary is 7% higher. Interesting? They have more friends. For teens, very interesting. They did research, they find 13% fewer fights among teenagers if they're grateful. And 20% more likely to get A grades. Wow. That affects your studies too. And here, grateful teens are 10 times less likely to start smoking. Of course, this was in 2013. Where are these grateful people? The most grateful countries in the world are South Africa, UAE, Philippines, and India. All right? And the least grateful countries are Netherlands, Denmark, Hungary, Czech Republic, and UK. Wow. 2013, okay? This infographic. Okay, and this is very surprising. Also, the grateful people will have overall positive emotions, can add up to 7 years to your life. All right. Anyway, so I hope this answered the question why we should cultivate, because gratefulness is a choice, all right? It doesn't just come automatically. It's a choice. Gratitude is this readiness to show appreciation for kindness shown to us, favor shown to us, for grace shown to us, and its readiness to return the kindness. And now if you think about God, you don't need to return it to God other than just express it. So how does God want us to return that kindness? Think about that. Pass it on to others. So this brings me to the scriptural text this morning, okay, because now you see that gratitude leads to generosity. Gratitude and being thankful are choices that we make, right? It's a perspective on life. It's something in our hearts. It's not just an outward thing. It's a matter of the heart. And so this kind of brings us to our text today. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is interesting. It's a very well-known saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're wondering why we read that passage, because that's where it came from. It's quoted by Apostle Paul because it's not found in the four Gospels. Okay, so don't try to look for that in the four Gospels. That should not surprise us because the Apostle John at the end of the Gospel of John says, these are just some of the things I choose to record for you about Jesus. If we were to record everything Jesus, all the miracles and everything he said and done, even the world could not contain the books, okay? So this saying, the apostles must have remembered it, stuck in their mind, they passed it on, and it got passed on to Apostle Paul. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and when he was saying goodbye to these elders, he quoted that. Not found in the four Gospels, but very true to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as we'll see soon. It seems very simple, but it's paradoxical, right? Because if I give, then I will have less. Of course, always more blessed to receive, because then I will have more. If I give it away, then I don't have it anymore. Right? It's paradoxical. It's very deep, as we'll see. It just cuts through many things down to the motives of our heart. It's very comprehensive. But I want us to notice that this is comparing. The important word here is it is more blessed. Does not mean it's not good to receive, all right? Because it's more blessed. So I just want to say sometimes we are in position where we need to receive. Like when we're not well, when we're sick, or when we don't have any more resources, we should receive. And the other way of saying is that if nobody's going to receive, where would all the people that want to give to? If everyone's so polite, say, no, I'm fine, I don't need help, you help someone else, those people cannot be blessed. So in a way, I hope you see, it's not wrong to receive, and there are times we should. And by receiving, we are passing a blessing to those who are giving. Do you see that? By just receiving it and really appreciating it and saying thank you, we are, in a sense, giving that blessing to those who give. Okay? So I just want to mention that. But basically, the Lord's saying, yeah, if you're in the position to give, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Context is important. And this was mentioned in Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. You see that in verse 25. None of you will ever see me again. I'm not going to go into the details, but Paul tells them that. He met with them on the shore of Miletus, and they were just saying goodbye. And then at the end, it says, what grieved these Ephesian elders most was Paul's statement that they would never see him again. This is important because if this is the last time you see your friends, someone dear to you, what you talk about would be really, really important, right? You're not going to discuss the weather, how Canuck's going to do this. I mean, no, you go to the really important stuff, okay? I just want you to realize that. And that's what Paul said to them the last time he'll ever see them again. What's his relationship with them? There's so many things to be said, but Paul, with his team, planted the church, these are house churches, in this big city of Ephesus, which is well known for the worship of Diana or Artemis. Okay, so you can read about it in Acts, I think, 18 or 19. And this team, Paul and his team, planted churches and it grew by God's grace and they have many house churches. And for 2 years and a bit, he stayed right there. He pastored them with his team. So he shepherded them, but now he and his team are about to leave, and so that's the context. And there are going to be problems coming to this church, and so what he tells them is very, very important. For 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So you see his heart for them. He cries for them. He warns them. He taught them the whole gospel. He discipled them. So that's the relationship Paul has with the people he was speaking to, the elders of the church, the house churches at Ephesus. Let's read it again in New Living Translation. And at the end, in verse 32, as he was concluding his farewell message, he says, I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. Paul was a tent maker, and we believe he makes very good tents. Because all these 2-and-something years he was there, by making tents, he did not want to burden these newly formed house churches. He was able to support himself as well as the team of people with him. Maybe included Luke or Timothy, right? So he was like working to support himself and the missions team or the church planting team. And he says, I never coveted anyone's silver or gold. Now, I want you to know that because this is the final thing he said to them. So this must be very, very important. And then he goes on and says, and I have been a constant example of how you, the leaders, the elders of all these house churches at Ephesus, can help those in need by working hard. If I can do it, you can do it. I won't have a chance to say it to you again, so please listen carefully. Please follow my example. You should, then he says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you see the context? Okay. So, Paul's final words to them. He says, I commit you to God and the word of grace. I'm not going to see you again, so God's going to take care of you from now on. Right? You're going to take care of the flocks. These are the leaders. And the word of grace, which is the gospel. And he also said at the end, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So how does this all link together? Why is this so important? Right? Paul's telling them, commit your life to God and to the gospel of grace. We understand that, right? God will take care of it. You still commit yourself to God. And as we look at that verse, you see that the gospel of grace is not what just brings us salvation. It transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, because it's that can sanctify you, and it will bring us to our inheritance in Christ. So the gospel of grace is not just for our past and the future, but it's for now. For now. So the word of grace, he means that you must read, study, and understand, apply the gospel to your life. At this point, the New Testament was not put together yet. Maybe some gospel were already in circulation, but he's saying, you got to remember what I taught you. It's not only to save you, to get you to heaven. It's going to help you live your life. It's going to protect you from all the things that are coming to your church. And then he says, follow my example by living a radically generous life. In other words, the link here is that if you are to live out the gospel of grace, you're going to be radically generous people, just like I was. Instead of getting supported by you, I work hard. I work so hard so that I can support myself and my team so that not to be a burden to you. That's Paul's final words to them. And he reminded them, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. Right? I've been a constant example. And so please follow my example, because remember, our Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Right? So, watch out for covetousness. Oh, we don't talk like that, do we? When's the last time you used that word? Probably not. Well, actually, that's just a fancy word for greediness. Okay? Greedy? Okay. Interestingly, Paul warned him against being greedy. Our Lord Jesus also warned us, his disciples, against that. In Luke 12, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And in ESV, it says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. So now you see that covetousness is the same as greed. Why should we watch out against greed? Why? Well, if I ask myself, when is the last time I confess my sin to the Lord? Well, I do that every day. When was the last time I confessed, Lord, please forgive me for being greedy? I can't remember. Come think of it, I've been a pastor almost 30 years, and people have come and share all kinds of things. I have yet to have someone come and says, Pastor Dave, can I share something with you? It's kind of embarrassing, but I think I'm spending too much money on myself. I'm too greedy. I've not heard that yet. Why watch out for greed? Because greed lies to us and deceives us. Greed tells us that what matters most in life is how much stuff we have. The more stuff, the better. And it blinds us to what's really important in life, like our relationships, like spiritual realities, like God actually made us not just for now, but for eternity. And that what we do in this life actually is going to count for eternity. It's not just we enjoy ourselves and we're gone and that's it. That's what greed does to us. And that's why both Paul and Jesus watch out. Is that why we tend to notice greed more easily in others? We notice it in our parents, our relatives, our colleagues. But It's so rare that we notice that we are greedy. Right? We see it in other people so easily and so clearly. But we rarely notice it in ourselves. Because that's what greed is. It lies to us and it deceives us and it makes us blind. That's why Paul says to the elders, watch out. That's why Jesus says, watch out for greed. There's Jesus. And Paul, not only in Acts 20, Paul in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 says, put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow. Greed is idolatry. Actually, as we kind of really review what we see, Scripture says, the Bible does not ever say money is evil. Okay? You'll not find a place in the Bible that says money is evil. We need money. And there are lots of wealthy people, wealthy kings, wealthy Christians in the Bible. And God never rebuked them for that. People who know how to make money. It's good. We need that for God's kingdom. And actually, the Bible does not really say money is an idol. Paul just says greed or covetousness is idolatry. It's not the money part. But what's very interesting is that where and how you and I spend our money will very clearly and quickly reveal what our idols are. Okay? Let me share with you what two pastors say. I share this because this is really close to my situation, though it's not exactly the same, and they say it so well. The first pastor is Joshua Harris, who many years ago wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Okay, but this is his later thing. He says, Pastor Josh says, I've never really cared that much about the car that I drive. I drive an okay car, but I could drive a much nicer car. Cars are not that important to me. I'm not materialistic when it comes to cars. I like to congratulate myself about that. I like to pat myself on the back and think, Josh, you're not materialistic. You don't care about cars. True, but I do own 3 iPods. I know that's ridiculous and completely unnecessary, but I don't drive around thinking I own 3 iPods. I'm a greedy person. No, I drive around thinking I could drive a nicer car, but I don't. All the while, I also think, I wonder which iPod I should listen to right now. Okay, very honest. Pastor Tim Keller says this, I've never seen a book that I was not willing to buy. Then he said, except cookbooks. Could be on any subjects, okay? Except cookbooks. No matter what field of subject, no matter how expensive, I would like to have that book on my bookshelf. Why? I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. It's my job to know things. Therefore, the danger for me, and it's a big danger, is that not just my job, it becomes my identity. I want people to say, oh, Pastor Keller, he is so knowledgeable, so incredibly knowledgeable. Because I want people to say that, because it's not just a job, it's where I get my identity, my self-worth from. I find it effortless to spend money on books. I can give money to the church and to the poor, but it's not effortless. But to spend money on any books, just so effortless. We've moved back and forth between Vancouver and Montreal and back to Vancouver over these last 2-3 decades. And every time we move, you know what's the most work? It's the boxes and boxes of books. Because both Evelyn and I like books and all that. And whenever we move, we always have problems what to do with the books. So we have to look for the highest bookshelf that will fit the that will clear the ceiling. Anyway, so now I come to that point. What am I going to do with all these books? I think I'm going to donate some more to Regent. And anyway, so this is why I'm sharing it, because I have no problem with books. But Evelyn has to remind me I got to buy some nicer clothes sometimes. So that kind of tells you, okay, so so from where do I get my self-worth, self-esteem, and self-identity? The money's going to flow very easy. For some of us, it may be food. For some of us, it might be fashion. It's not wrong, because you're going to look a lot nicer than me. It's not wrong, okay? But all I'm saying is this is a great indicator of what our idols are. Where does the money just flow effortlessly? Heart issues. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And how Pastor Timothy Keller says, wherever your heart is, there your treasure or your money will flow most effortlessly. So this morning, on Thanksgiving, it's good to pay attention to the saying of Jesus, because we need to ask ourselves, for what or for whom is spending money effortless? You don't have to answer it to anyone, but as you answer that question, that thing or that person could be your idol, or could it be your idol? Could it be the children or the profession, your career, or could it be whatever, the neighborhood you live in? That's what's going to give you identity and worth and all that. Because if it is, then the money's going to go very easy to that. And on other things, because we all say, oh, I'm just being stingy. Yeah, we're all stingy for something, you know, but that's not the point. But more importantly, because Paul says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Do we understand God's grace, actually? That's the most important thing, actually. Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 that, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. I mean, how rich was he? You can't get any more richer, right? For your sake, for our sake, he became poor. Meaning he came to earth, he left heaven, came to earth, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. There's so much there. But let me ask ourselves this question. What made our Lord Jesus leave heaven to come to earth as a human being? He had everything, right? Did he have everything? Yeah. So let me ask it another way. If our Lord Jesus Christ did not leave heaven and come to earth, what would he not have? What would he not have? You and me, the precious bride of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That compared to all the riches of heaven and the entire universe, how does Jesus look at you and me? We are much, much more precious. If there was any other way, then he wouldn't have to come and become like one of us and live sinless life and be misunderstood, be mistreated and all that, and ultimately whipped and die on the cross. He did all of that because he considered us the most precious thing. Do we understand God's grace? And since you and I are so precious to God, even while we were yet enemies, if you already come to Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, you can enjoy that today too, this morning. Now our identity is found in Christ. We are his beloved son, beloved daughter. We have an inheritance. You know, if I have a big inheritance, then I like to think I'd be very generous. The bigger my inheritance that I know I have, the more generous I can be. Well, we have an inheritance. Are we living like that? Or are we living like paupers and beggars? If my security is Christ, if my worth comes from belonging to Jesus Christ, if the approval I seek is Christ's approval, then I don't need money to give me my worth, my security, my approval from others, right? And so money is just now money, a tool to be used and enjoyed. The Bible asks us to enjoy all the things that God gives us. And the money we have can be used for God's purpose and glory. If God is really there and we understand grace, then I think it will be less effort for me to use my money for God's purpose and glory. I can be a grateful and generous person. Yeah, so earlier we saw that gratitude flows to generosity, but now we also see actually all of this. Actually, gratitude and generosity are just two sides of the same coin, so to speak. And genuine gratitude and genuine generosity, like some of you say, I give thanks when I wake up because life is a gift from God. I give thanks when I eat because it's God that makes me able to go to work and think and all of that, right? So it's all freely given to us. And that's why if we really understand God's grace, we will be grateful and generous people. And if we are having problems, watch out. Do this check. Because greed lies and deceives. All right? So that's all I want to share. And as we kind of come to an end, what have we learned? What have you learned? What have I learned? I trust that you have learned something this morning. How will what I have learned affect me in terms of being grateful and generous? Not just this weekend because it's Thanksgiving. It's very interesting, the U.S., after Thanksgiving is what? Yeah, Boxing Day, no, Black Monday, whatever they call it. Right. And there's a movement now, they make the next day, Tuesday, Generous Tuesday, I forgot what they call it, but there's a movement in the States too, just to counteract all this stuff. To really get back to the meaning of Thanksgiving. So what have we learned this morning affect us in terms of becoming more grateful and generous? I think that's very important, right? Because we've answered the question, why be generous? And may this be an enjoyable Thanksgiving for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's final message to the Ephesian elders where he quotes your saying. Thank you for just helping us do a quick check on our own hearts, because these are all matters of the heart. And I pray that by your grace and through the help of your word and your love and your grace, as we understand again what it is that your grace is, we will become grateful and generous people. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we give thanks.
What the Lord has done for us. the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Give thanks.
You may be seated.
As part of our response this Thanksgiving, this morning, we have a special Thanksgiving offering, as we've been announcing. It's going to be received together with our regular Sunday offering. So, but you need to designate it on the offering envelope, right? So if it's part of your regular offering, you can put it under general fund. But this morning, it doesn't really matter because everything Thanksgiving is going to go into our general fund, as we explained to you, just for this year, right? So so please use the envelopes, this is how we show our gratitude to our Lord, too. And we ask the ushers to please come forward, and we'll pray for the offering and the Thanksgiving offering we're about to receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we have so much to thank You for, but as the song reminds us, it's because You've given us Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's grace. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You treasure us so much, You were willing to come. And so, Lord, as we put You once again at the center of our lives, as we continue to trust You, whether we're going through good times or tough times, to take care of us, to provide for us, to be our security, to guide us. May we be generous and grateful people. And please use and bless this money, in this case, this year, for the needs of our church family. And thank You again for all that You've done for us. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may You receive the honor that You're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to You.
Let's rise and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning and happy Thanksgiving to you all. So I want to welcome all of you to FEC and thank you for joining us at our combined Thanksgiving Holy Communion service. Please join us for coffee and tea after the service, again through this door or through the corridor. I think there are some special refreshments this morning, so you all want to get out there real quick. So we want to welcome Pastor Charlie Chun and his family, Naomi Escindio, who's here with us. And Naomi and the three younger children are in the Sunday school. So let's just welcome them again as our pastor of community life. Join us on Wednesday for prayer meeting. Let's just come together to pray for one another and pray for our church. This is upstairs, room 219 at 8 o'clock. We will be having a flu vaccine clinic here at FEC, provided by the Super Grocer and Pharmacy. This will take place this coming Saturday, October the 13th, 10:30 till noon. So please bring your BC Services card with you when you come, because if you don't have it and if you're not within that criteria of the flu clinic provided by BC Services, you will have to pay $20. So if you're interested, you can sign up at the fellowship hall as well. And this next slide, there is actually an insert in your bulletin about the spiritual spa. And I do have a short message from the organizer. And this verse is actually on the bulletin as well. It says here in Ezekiel 37:14, it says, "I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." You are all invited to join this fall care meal. Yeah. Especially if you have been to the summer conference just this past summer, Dr. Sean Ho shared key passages in this book in Ezekiel with us. Chapter 37 was about how the dry bones came to life. Our fall care meal is called Spiritual Spa, a space for self-examination, prayer, and reflection in the process of following and growing in Christ-likeness. Whatever you are going through spiritually, whether it is dryness or fruitfulness, whether it is peaks or valleys, or a period of equilibrium, you are invited to join in this spiritual spa. So if you're interested, please register today and next week at the fellowship hall. It's called Spiritual Spa. It's